The disciples were exceedingly sorrowful on that night at the Last Supper when Christ told them that one of them would betray him, that one would sell out and betray the Son of Man. He answered and said, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me." Matthew 26:23. Verse 24, "The Son of Man indeed will go as it is written." The Old Testament foretold of him being crucified. So he's going to go as it is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better or good for that man if he had not been born. And so Judas, if you go back up to 14 through 16, you don't have to turn there, but Judas had already plotted that he was going to betray the Son of Man for 30 pieces of silver. Was going to betray the Son of Man for 30 pieces of silver. Back in Matthew 26:14 through 16, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray the Son of Man. So it could have been a month, could have been 2 months, but he was plotting the whole time. He considered the 30 pieces of silver and the betrayal of the Messiah worth more than Christ's greater riches. We'll see what those are. Of being a first fruit in the kingdom of God. He sold out. Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And all through the Bible, we see people who have walked away from their calling, from their chance for God to use them in His eternal purpose and His eternal plan. All through the Bible. Cain, for an example, killed his brother because he was not willing to change. God says if you do well, then you would be accepted. But he was not willing to change. He wasn't willing to do well. Cain sold out for 30 coins of silver, so to speak, because he was not willing to do the right thing. All he had to do was to change, have a change in heart and a change in attitude. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he what? He killed his brother. And so God couldn't use him, could he? He was not willing to make a change. I titled this sermon, "For 30 Coins of Silver." For 30 coins of silver. Esau sold his birthright because he saw no value in the birthright blessing. He saw no value in the birthright blessing. Though he later saw it with tears, it was too late, wasn't it? He despised his birthright. That is, being the firstborn and with all of its responsibilities. He despised that. Esau sold out for 30 coins of silver, so to speak. His 30 coins of silver, guess what, was a bowl of pottage. A bowl of pottage to save his own skin. And so God couldn't use him. God couldn't use him. Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to check out the land that God was going to give them as a blessing. And 10 of these spies came back with a bad report. That's in Numbers 14. We'll look at that 1 through 10. Numbers 14, 1 through 10. Verse 1 of Numbers 14. Verse 1 of Numbers 14. So all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the peoples wept all night. God was wanting to bless them, but they lifted up their voices and cried all night. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, complaining. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Be careful what you ask for, right? Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us just to return to Egypt? Verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and just let's just return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jehutham, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed through to spy out was an exceeding good land. So they are giving a good report on the land. Here, verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, but we have to be obedient to God if we expect God to delight in us. So if the Lord delights in us, he says here in verse 8, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land that's flowing with milk and honey. A picture of the kingdom of God. Only do not rebel, verse 9, against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We've held a piece of bread in our hands and you can just fold it up. So God had already given the land of Cana, the people of the land of Cana, to the children of Israel as bread in their hands. Their portion has departed from them. I'm sorry, their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. And so let's not fear. So Caleb and Joshua were giving a good report of the land, weren't they? God has given them the land. All they had to do is what? Go in and take the land. Take the gift that God had given them. Verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones, talking about Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron. But now look at this. The glory of the Eternal appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. So God came down to settle this dispute, didn't he? And so the 10 spies and all the congregation of Israel, 20 years old and above, did not enter the promised land because they complained against God and they rejected God. Let's drop down to 29 through 32. Here God is speaking. Here God is speaking. 29 through 32, the carcasses of you who complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. Again, be careful what you ask for. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua, there in verse 30, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones whom you say would be victims, you said they were going to be victims, they're going to be the ones that's going to go into the promised land, and they shall know the land which you despise. there in verse 31. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. The children of Israel sold out. They sold out and did not enter the promised land, those 20 years old and above, because they believed the bad report of the 10 spies and did not believe God. They sold out for 30 coins of silver, so to speak. Excuse me. They believed the bad report, and so God rejected them from entering into the land of promise. Everyone 20 years old and above. Saul, we've all heard of Saul, King Saul, was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the commentators say that this tribe was almost annihilated in the days of the judges. We know that Saul was very tall. Saul was handsome. And Saul was humble at the very beginning. He was humble. And Saul began his reign with a brilliant victory over the Ammonites. There was no doubt that he should be the first king with his victory. Of course, Samuel had warned the children of Israel what would befall them if they had a king. Saul made 3 major mistakes in his kingship. The first one was he offered sacrifices, which were the exclusive function of the priest. Number one, offered sacrifices. Remember, at the very beginning he was humbled, but now he's offering sacrifices. Number two, he ordered his army to abstain from food, and this led to a senseless death sentence for his son Jonathan. That was number two. Ordered the army to abstain from eating. This led to a senseless death sentence for his son Jonathan. Number three, he deliberately disobeyed God. Deliberately. And this was his 30 coins of silver. He sold out by disobeying God. Let's pick up the story there in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 10. Now this was after he had done this. 1 Samuel 15 verse 10. Now the word of the Eternal came to Samuel. And God says this, I greatly regret that I have set Samuel as king. For he has turned back from following me. This is what God says. And has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and Samuel cried all night to the Eternal. Cried all night. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, this is Saul speaking, blessed are you of the Lord. Look at this. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I've done everything. I've done what he told me to do. Verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they, not me, but they have brought them from the Amalekites, talking about the children of Israel. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So God told him to wipe out everything. But he says here, they brought them. In other words, Samuel, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said. And Saul said, well, speak on. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, yes, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel when you were humbled? When you were humbled? Now the Lord set you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. God called them sinners now. Destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are what? Consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Eternal? So God caused sparing them as evil in his sight. Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Eternal and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I'm done what he said. But the people now, he's blaming his faults on the people. They took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. They took them to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord, this is something that we should really think about, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord your God? Behold, obedience to God is better than sacrifice, and to heed God is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, being stubborn, is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the words of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Eternal and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sins, talking to Samuel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel couldn't pardon his sins, could he? Nope, he couldn't. And God had already rejected him. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the words of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel, look at this, turned around to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and he tore it. God's minister, God's prophet. And so Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours whom is better than you." And so Saul's 30 coins of silver was that he deliberately disobeyed God. Deliberately. God had blessed Solomon, as we know, with wisdom and wealth. Wisdom and wealth. They're in 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24. It says this, 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24, it says this, "King Solomon surpassed all the kings on earth in riches and wisdom." All the kings. All the kings on earth. "And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." And look at this. "Each man brought his presents, articles of silver, articles of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules at a set time year after year." So God was taking care of King Solomon. Not only in wealth, but also in wisdom. But chapter 11, verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will," God already knew what would happen, "they will turn away your heart after their God." And Solomon clung to these women in love. Verse 3. He had, as we already know, 700 wives. He had princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, just as God had said. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Dropping down to verse 6 of 1 Kings 11, verse 6, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and did not fully follow as did his father." Verse 9, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared before him twice." How would you like for that to happen? God Almighty appearing to you twice. But his heart was turned from God. Verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded him. So God told him personally not to go after these other gods and not to marry many women and not to marry women of other countries. Verse 11, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I command you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your day. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out. I will tear it out of the hands of your sons." And so Solomon sold out, didn't he? Solomon sold out from being perhaps a ruler in the kingdom of God. Because Solomon's kingdom was a type of the world to come. But Solomon sold out for the love of many women. King Solomon's 30 coins of silver was his love for many women, which caused him to turn his heart from the Lord his God. And so God could no longer use King Solomon, and God rejected King Solomon. Rejected him. Let's go over to the New Testament here, Mark 10. Mark 10, 17 through 24. Mark 10, 17 through 24. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt down and asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That's a fair question, isn't it? What may I do that I may inherit eternal life? I guess we all want to know that answer, don't we? Well, look what Christ said here. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God the Father." Verse 19, "You know the commandments," Jesus Christ said, "do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." And so he answered and said to Jesus Christ, "Teacher, all of these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. You lack one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me." Now, Christ knew this young man's heart. Christ was offering him an opportunity to be a first fruit in his kingdom. "Come and follow me." Verse 22, "But he was sad at this word, to sell all that he had, give to the poor, and come and follow me." He was sad at that word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. And Jesus Christ looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 24, "And the disciples were astounded at his word." They were astounded at his word. "But Jesus answered again and said to the disciples, 'Children, how hard it is for those who" what? "Who trust in riches." Who trust in riches. We just read that Solomon was wealthy. We know that Abraham was wealthy, Isaac, Jacob. So it's not the wealth, but it's those who trust in the wealth. It's hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God. This young man was not willing to follow Christ and embrace the greater riches of Jesus Christ entering into the kingdom of God. And so his 30 coins of silver was that he trusted in riches. He trusted in the riches. Paul was in prison writing to young Timothy about some who had turned their back on the faith. Think about that. In prison, writing about those who had turned their back on the faith. They're in 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 1, 15 through 18. These are people who've sold out on their calling. There in verse 15, Paul writes, "This you know, that all those in Asia turned away from me." They sold out. "Among whom are Phygellum and Hermogenes." How would you like to have your name in the Bible and you left the faith? That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? Here he spells them out. Verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So I'm assuming here that Paul was in prison, because this particular person was not ashamed of his chains. Paul was probably in prison, and if you've ever visited someone in prison, you know that it's hard to get soap, razors, perhaps clean underwear, perhaps an overcoat, because it was probably pretty cold in that dungeon in the wintertime. So perhaps Onesiphorus brought Paul some items while he was in prison, because he said he refreshed me often while I was in my chains. Verse 17, "But when he arrived in Rome," look at this, "he sought me out. And he found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Eternal in that day." And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. So he had a history of helping Paul out. But the others, guys, they sold out, didn't they? Jesus Christ, in his instructions to the seven churches at Asia, gives us some things to work on in being in the kingdom of God. He charged the seven churches there. To Ephesus, he charged them to repent and do the first work. Smyrna, be faithful unto death. You don't have to turn that. These are in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation. To Pergamos, he told them to repent. To Thyatira, he told them to hold fast what you have. To Sardis, he told them to hold fast and repent. To the church at Philadelphia, he told them to hold fast what you have, that no one takes your crown. And to the Laodiceans, he told them to be zealous and repent. In other words, things to work on. Salvation is a gift, but these are things to work on as a Christian. Things to work on as a Christian. Things that we must do if we're going to be into the kingdom of God. Be faithful. Repent. Hold fast. Hold fast and repent. Be zealous and repent. Christ also makes promises to the seven churches. In other words, these are the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. This is in Revelation 2:7. He promised the tree of life. You don't have to turn to these. The tree of life there in 2 verse 7. 2 verse 10, the crown of life. Again, riches of Jesus Christ. 2 verse 17, he promised this, hidden manor and a white throne with a new name written on it. Verse 26 through 28, power over the nations. Power over the nations and giving you the morning star. 3 verse 5, Revelation 3 verse 5, clothed in white and his name sealed in the book of life. These are promises that Christ is making to those who overcome, those who repent, those who hold fast, those who are faithful unto death. Three verse twelve, made a pillow in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more, and he will have the name of God and the city of God written on him, which is New Jerusalem. 3 verse 12. And then 3 verse 21, granted to sit with me on my throne. In other words, these are the riches of Jesus Christ promised to those who are faithful, repent, hold fast, and be zealous and repent. What exceedingly great and precious promises that Christ has made to those who don't sell out. Endure to the end. Remain faithful. Continue to examine the self. Yes, God has given us his holy day so that we can examine the self and strive harder to be in the kingdom of God. Now let's look at a few patriots that didn't sell out. We've looked at a few that did, didn't we? So let's look at a few that didn't. They're in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews. We find there in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Through which these works of Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Because he did what? He did what God told him to do, whereas Cain did not. And so his works were a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead, still spoke his acts of righteousness. 11 verse 5, the next verse, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Now, we've written pamphlets on this. But he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Again, someone who held out, didn't sell out, and held out to the very end. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Again, we see people who were obedient to God and they didn't sell out. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. In one place I read it, from the land of Chaldea to the land of Cana was some 1,800 miles. And if you travel, about 20 miles a day, it would take almost 100 days to make this journey. And so Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How would you do that? How would you like to do that? Leave not knowing where you were going. Now today you can get on the internet and see where you're going in advance, can't you? But back then he traveled not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Now God had promised this land to him as an everlasting possession, but to have something everlasting you have to be what? A spirit being, don't you? So he was dwelling in this land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. So it takes faith to dwell in a land knowing that it's going to be millennia in the future before you receive that land as an everlasting possession. And so he and his son and grandson dwelt in that land as they were dwelling in a foreign country. That takes faith. By faith, Sarah herself also conceived. This is in verse 11. She received strength to conceive seeds. And she was 89 years old at this time. And she bore a son when she was past the age, because she judged God faithful who had promised. And that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it, ladies? Verse 13, talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Enoch and Abel. They all died in the faith, not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, they embraced these promises and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you ever feel like a stranger and a pilgrim? You're leaving your yard and you're going out to church services on the Sabbath and people are going to the baseball game, they're cutting their grass, they're doing this, they're doing that. Those who say such things here in verse 14 declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Is the kingdom of God our homeland? Is the kingdom of God our homeland? These patriarchs did not sell out. They did not sell out for 30 coins of silver. But they endured to the very end. Jesus Christ said that he would see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but you yourselves thrust out. Let's drop down to verse 24 of Hebrews 11. Verse 24. By faith Moses, here's another patriarch, when he became of age, when he found out that he was a Hebrew, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He may have been third or fourth in command, right? But he refused, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the peoples of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And look at this. We've already seen the Christ's greater riches, but here it's in verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked for that reward, and we saw the rewards there in the third chapter, in the second chapter of the book of Revelations. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 39, dropping down to verse 39 of Hebrews 11, all of these having obtained a good testimony. You can't obtain a good testimony if you what? If you give up. If you don't endure. They all obtained a good testimony through faith, and they did, but yet they still have not yet received the promise. God having provided some things better for you and I, brethren, but we have to hold on, don't we? We have to endure. That they should not be made perfect apart from you and I. So we have to endure, don't we? I went on the YouTube not long ago looking for one of the songs that the choir does, How Good and How Pleasant. And I found, of course, the Young Ambassadors there singing How Good and How Pleasant. And I recognized Mr. Steve Myers singing with the Young Ambassador. This was, what, about 30 years ago. Of course, we saw Mr. Armstrong. Once all this pulls up, the Worldwide Church of God pulls up, you see Mr. Armstrong there on YouTube. And then you see a lot of these one-man preachers. I clicked on one, see what he was talking about. Used to be a minister there in Nashville. And he said, they asked me, why did I start my own church? And so he began to talk about all of these churches of God and all of these mainstream denominations and how many there were, and then how many great religions around the world. But he never did answer the question why he started his own church. And so I'm assuming that all these other churches are here, why can't I start my own church? It's interesting that when God called the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul did not go out and start his own group. In fact, he was instructed by Jesus Christ at least 3 years, personally, in Arabia, is what he said. And then after that, he went up to Jerusalem to the other apostles before him, Peter, James, and John, to see what they were teaching, to make sure that they were all teaching the same thing. He didn't go out and start his own church. But he was in the body of Jesus Christ, in the body of Jesus Christ as an apostle of the churches of the living God. The Apostle Paul was. Paul wrote though that in our day people would depart from the faith. They're in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 through 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 and 2. Paul wrote this. They're in 1 Timothy 4 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, God's Spirit, expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith. Some would give up. Some would sell out. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Some would speak lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. People left the faith. And also, going over to 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not what? Not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We see that today in the church of God. Going back one chapter to chapter 3, 13 through 17. He says here, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, talking about our day, deceiving and being deceived. But you, brethren, must continue in the things which you have learned and you have heard. How do we continue in those things, knowing from whom you have learned them? He's talking to Timothy here. Don't get caught up in all of that, Timothy. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we become complete and thoroughly equipped? Well, we have to have more prayer, don't we? We have to have more Bible study, don't we? We have to have more fasting and more meditating on God's way to become complete and thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped. Now, as we look back on what we've talked about today, we've seen one who sold out, didn't we, for a bowl of pottage. We saw a whole nation that did not go into the land of promise because they didn't obey God. We've seen one who deliberately disobeyed God, didn't we? We saw one whose love for women turned his heart away from God. We found one whose love for riches was more important than following Jesus Christ. We've also seen a glimpse of some of the rewards that God has waiting for those who remain loyal and faithful. And those same rewards are to those who do not betray the Son of Man and don't sell out. Here's the last scripture here. We're in Timothy. Let's go to Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And read some things here in 2 Timothy 4. Paul writes here in verse 6. I'm almost ready, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. Paul writes here, I've fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but all of those who love his appearance. And he tells Timothy here, be diligent to come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Again, people that have forsaken the way, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He tells him to bring Mark. He was still in prison here. Bring Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Verse 13. Verse 13, bring the overcoat or the cloak that I left at Carpus, at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, still calling out people who left the faith. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And you also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word. At my first defense, no one stood with me. No one stood with me. But all forsook me. May it be not charged to them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. God stood with me. Christ stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. So the good news of the kingdom was still on Paul's mind when he was there in prison. I also was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. We don't know exactly what that meant. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Again, Jesus Christ speaking about counting the cost. He says, anyone who comes to me must hate his father, mother, wife, children. In other words, you must love them less by comparison. If we don't, we cannot be his disciples. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. And so, brethren, we have seen in the sermon people that endure to the very end. They're in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ said we must, just like them, be willing to forsake all to be in his family. And so what we found today, brethren, what's important? What's important is seeking God's kingdom, continuing to repent and do the works. Hold fast to what you have to the very end. Don't let anyone take your crown. Be zealous and repent. We know that Cain and Esau and Isaac, the 10 spies, the children of Israel, will all be resurrected one day. And that may be the time that God gives them their opportunity to be in his family. We don't know. But brethren, let us never sell out, never give up. Let us keep the faith to the very end so that we can be in the family of God. Well, brethren, I hope that everyone enjoyed the sermon. Brethren, let's take our hymnals and stand, and we'll conclude services. Getting cold. Okay. Sorry, guys.
No, I preach really
good. Let's stand and turn to page 180. Page 180, guys. God be with you. And then after God be with you, Mr. Tommy Gardner. We'll do the closing prayer. God be with you till we meet again, track 6 and page 180. We have it. Let's try it. God be with you till we meet. made again. By his counsel, God uphold you. With his shepherd's care unfold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings of shelter hide you. Daily bread he will provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. If a trial should confound you, God will put his arms around you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. May his love be ever o'er you. Strike death's threatening ways before you. God be with you till we meet again. Hit the pause.